Awesome. So basically, I'm going to start by saying that I had a very late calling to vocations. Normally you hear about 17-year-olds or 18-year-olds that sort of get that call, that beautiful call by the Lord to serve Him in a deeper way in being consecrated. So by saying consecrated, I mean just giving up their lives to live out the gospel authentically and radically in imitation of Jesus, who lived in poverty, chastity and obedience. And so normally when you grow up, it comes to that age where, you know, 18 or 19, when you just sort of feel, look, I feel like my heart's restless and I need to explore this avenue where I think the Lord's calling me to consecrated life, but I'm not sure, and so the plunge is taken then. However, I wasn't in a relationship with the Lord at 17 or 18. In fact, I was living a very selfish life, looking back. But at that time, no, I was just living the normal life, because everyone in Australia finishes school, goes to uni, gets involved in the party scenes and builds a network of friends, fill their life up with a lot of activities, you know, some to explore life, others to just make money quick so that you can live a comfortable life. And that was the vision that I had of my life, to live a comfortable life, you know, to really earn a lot of money so that I can provide for my family in the future and just sort of enjoy life in the secular way. So for me, it was to play music, have a good time, parties, the whole works. So that was the only thing on my mind. Now, I was a Catholic, so I did go to Sunday every, you know, I did go to Mass every Sunday, and for me that was paying the dues, and so I thought I was in a, you know, good relationship with the Lord because I went and offered Him my time on a Sunday. And there was no other challenge given to me, so, and I didn't really necessarily want to find out anything deeper. I was quite happy with my life. So, years went past, and I was building up a sort of a empire of myself. having graduated, I became a physio and went into the whole business mind of being a physio, so trying to earn a lot of money and help a lot of people and sort of use that money to invest and also to entertain myself and go out with friends and things like that. Through my time in uni, I was also involved with EMI Records, so I was an apprentice producer of music, and I used to spend a lot of time in studio recording bands and exploring the music scene. So I was keeping really busy. I wouldn't sleep much, but I was really keen to find out the depths of recording and music because that's the sort of talent I had, and I just wanted to become really good at it. So I was in the band scene, so I had a couple of bands, and so we'd be playing music at night or recording, and then I'd be doing my physiotherapy work during the day. I'm going to choose to leave out my my sort of pursuit of marriage life, because for me, I didn't really have the vision for marriage life at that age, so I'm talking now of the early 20s, because I was so busy studying and doing music and things like that. So it's something that I thought was not my time, so I didn't really pursue that. Not realizing, looking back, that perhaps that was a grace from the Lord, you know, not filling me with that desire because He was just knocking on the door, but I was too busy to realize. But when I grew older, so now when I was about 27, I kind of was really searching for the truth. And I got that spark to just, you know, I felt quite lonely, you know, just, you know, what am I doing with life? It's because I was, you know, reaching the pinnacle of all the challenges I placed in front of me. So I was a really good physio. I did my master's in physio, and I was, you know, successful in my recording and music, and the band was getting successful, but I was still empty, and I was really going, oh, what's going on here? You know, like, everything that I thought was going to, you know, lead to happiness, it really is not, and I had to go and find out more. And I straight away It was a grace by God that I just went to the church, you know, because I knew I wasn't giving the church enough time, and I wanted to know what else there was in life. So I went back to the Catholic Church. However, I didn't find the necessary answers that I was looking for. But I was aware that there was a really vibrant Protestant church, an Assembly of God church next to my work. So I meandered my way through there, thinking, no, I'm just going to go in there to check it out. I'm not going to get caught up in it all because I'm a Catholic, but I just want to see what all the hype's about because there's a lot of young people going there. However, during that time, they were having an adult baptism ceremony. And, you know, it was done really big style. So there was a massive audience, and there were a lot of people standing on the stage, and they were all giving their testimony on their life and how they've reached that stage where they want to give their lives over to Jesus. And for me, it was a very touching time. Like I was stilled, and I was really seeing their testimonies in my life of how they've reached the depths of crisis. There were some close to burnout, some were in, you know, bad relationships, some were in drugs, and they all were touched by the Lord, and they've made that commitment now to give their lives over to Jesus. And so for me, I've never heard testimonies like this, especially not in church, but for me it was a time of just looking at myself. But anyway, the pastor in the front was going through the baptism ceremony and then also made an invite to the people in the congregation. If no one has made their commitment to the Lord or stood up and be a witness in front of people that they want to make Jesus, you know, the center of their life, to do it, to come up to the front. I didn't do it because I thought, you know, I was saying this is, you know, I didn't know what to think of the faith in a Protestant church because I was brought up thinking that, you know, that they were against the Catholic Church and all of those misconceptions of, I don't want to get into that, but of how you could be led down the wrong track going to Protestant churches. So there was that sort of fear. But at that moment where I decided not to go up, I just started weeping and I knew something changed, that I really wanted to change my life. And for me, that meant make Jesus the center of my life. So from that moment, has just been a massive journey that I've walked with certain key individuals. So firstly, was with Father Joe. So after this experience, I went straight back to my Dominican parish in Brisbane, and I thought, I need to tell Father Joe about this. Father Joe is a lovely, you know, Dominican priest. He's the most lovable man. He's a very wise man, and he gives you a lot of time. So we spent a lot of time chatting about my experience and what did I actually sign up for? What does it mean to be make Jesus the center of my life? So Father Joe, like I was still a little bit teary and telling him I don't know what's going on because I was, and then I just outlaid my story of how my job, you know, is getting boring and I'm not liking music anymore and I'm just feeling lonely and empty, and he's just there patiently listening, and he said, just keep talking. You know, that's all he said. Just keep talking. And I just kept talking. But I just needed to get a lot out of my system. And it went on for about 3 to 4 hours. So I thought, yeah, I really needed this. At the end of that, he said, all right, come back next time and we'll explore the next stage. So I said, okay. So I went out and then came back in. And over a series of sort of meetings with him, he was just giving me some spiritual guidance, and he says, basically, what part of your life have you not invited the Lord in? You know, that was just a simple question that he'd always put towards me. So in my work, what is it that, you know, have you invited the Lord, and have you said a prayer before going to work? Or, you know, what is it that you're seeking from work, and is that of God, or have you surrendered that over to God? And I'm thinking, oh, I've got no idea. So basically he'd put a challenge in, and then I'd go and explore that sort of avenue. So I went back to work thinking, where is God here? You know, and I was confronted with emptiness in my workplace, like absolutely empty. I'm saying, there's no Lord here. Like I haven't even considered that I can walk this journey with Jesus. So when I place Jesus in there, I realize what I'm actually doing there as a physio. You know, I'm helping people, and I'm sort of being a mediator for the Lord to heal, you know, through me. You know, it's more than just a science, scientific problem that I'm doing. I'm actually, you know, showing people the healing power of the Lord if he chooses to do that. But obviously I wouldn't tell them, but I'd be just saying a prayer for them now instead of just going into science. So it was just weird. But little things like that just went deeper and deeper. And so when I started asking questions of what am I doing this job for, like money was a key motivator. So I'm saying, okay, that's good, isn't it? Like, but have I invited the Lord in there? And I'm saying, okay, so what else is it that I'm doing this for? Because, you know, I went with Father Joe and earning money is not bad. I mean, you're doing a service. So, but then Father Joe was saying, what's your life? What's your attitude? Are you peaceful at work? Are you happy? Are you joyous? You know, is the Lord there with you? And I said, well, it's still quite empty. And so that kind of sparked, like, it just sort of made sense, maybe consider that maybe this is not what you're supposed to be doing, and how much do you reckon, you know, how are you going to surrender your work up, so to open up the possibility that if it's not what the Lord intends, like how much can I actually trust that if I just put it aside that I'm doing the right thing? And so, like, I just had to pray over it. So I just took it to prayer, and I got to that stage where I said, Lord, look, if you really don't want me to do this, then I'm willing to surrender it over to you. And I really got a lot of peace from that, you know, just to know that I'm placing my providence in God rather than my providence in the system. So if I surrender this to the Lord, I can still trust that the Lord will provide for my needs, which is the financial needs. So I was just open to that. But at that stage, like, I got this reconversion of my life to Jesus. I spent a lot of time in church. I spent a lot of time praying, a lot of time getting involved in the youth group. And I was noticing that I was just getting so much joy with being with people, talking about God and just sharing journey with people that I didn't have time for in my workforce. So I decided to take some time off work and just invest time within the youth group activities in the church. So at that stage, we were starting a band and things, a Christian band within our local deanery. And so I got to meet a lot of awesome people, one being Carlos, who volunteered their time to be involved in a deanery project, which we didn't really have a vision for, but it was something that we just placed in our hearts. Look, the Lord's given us a gift of music. Let's just glorify him through music. So that was as simple as you'd want to start. And it was a sense I got from all the people that came to that band. It was a reason. I don't know what the reason we continue to do it, but I knew that the Holy Spirit drew us together for some particular reason. And we'd play to such few people, but the joy was in actually just being with the Lord and offering him our services with not expecting anything in return. And so even though, you know, we didn't see any immediate fruit in our projects, all of us drew closer to the Lord and we were just getting more open and open to the Holy Spirit, which really paved the way for me to just say, look, I've got to make a call here. I love serving God and I'm feeling a bit empty at work. Perhaps I can take the plunge in giving Lord more and more time in serving him in ministry, and just see what happens. So it was because I just felt drawn to just spend more time doing this sort of work. So when I decided to do that, it was very close to World Youth Day, and I thought, look, I feel the grace coming in. I feel the Lord calling me to consecrated life. I'm just going to take time off work and discern with orders. So then opened up the whole avenue of which order, because I really, prior to that, had no interest in joining religious life or even wanting to find out more about it. So I had to do a big crash course on these hundreds of orders that I had no idea what I was called to. But I was drawn more and more to poverty. Okay, I knew that after discerning with orders, I didn't feel comfortable being with orders that don't take on poverty. I just felt, because I don't know why that's there, but looking back, I do know why, and it's a very unique call for people to be, you know, imitate Christ in his poverty, and it is a grace given by God. So it was just intrinsic for me at that stage, not knowing this, to be drawn to poverty, because it's something that was in my heart. And it's only now that I've learned about what that actually entails that I can actually own that. But at that stage, I had no idea what it meant. I just knew that I liked the idea of imitating Christ in his poverty. So I looked for all of the orders that had poverty and discerned with them. But I don't think I really need to go into detail of the pros and cons, you know, cons of each order, because I was still just discerning consecrated life. Okay, so I spent, like, say, a month here and there with different orders, and I was just waiting for a sign. You know, I'd just go in there to the different orders, sit in the chapel, pray to God, saying, "I'm surrendering my life over to you, Lord. If this is your will, I stay. I'll need some confirmation." But yeah, once again, emptiness and all of that. So I kept my spirits up and said, okay, this is not it. I'll try someone else. So World Youth Day came and went, and I really felt after World Youth Day that I really feel the Lord wants me to serve him completely for the rest of my life. So I'm going to keep trying to discern with orders. Okay, so I kept doing that, and the next one, the one before I joined MGLs was the Dominicans that I discerned with, and that was my parish. I kept them for last because I didn't want to be influenced. You know, I wanted to see the other orders before I come to Dominicans, because I pretty much thought the Lord's setting me up to be a Dominican. But so I placed all my hopes on that. I'll be joining Dominicans, I'll do a come and see, and the Lord will give me a sign and everything will be happy. I'll finally find my home. Didn't happen that way. I spent time with them and I did the same routine, surrendering myself over to the Lord's will of me joining Dominicans, and absolute dryness. Like, I was just going, what? You know, I thought, okay, now I've totally lost it. I've got no idea now. I'm back to square one. So my life's crashing in. I started to tear up and all of that. But the Lord provided. Like, I went outside of the church when I was sort of in tears, and there I see someone selling a book. Random person, Margaret Mary. I know her very well now, but I didn't know her well at that stage. But she was selling Father Ken's book. Father Ken is in the Missionaries of God's Love, was the founder of MGLs, but they were based in Canberra. I've never heard of them because there's no community in Brisbane. But she was selling this book, Radical Way of Love, and it was a book on consecrated life. And so I initially was not attracted to the notion of MGLs when she was saying that they were charismatic, because I thought, you know, the crazy charismatics, and I'm not a charismatic, I'm a Dominican, and I grew up in a Jesuit parish, but I read the book, and I finished it in a night. I was just, everything made sense. You know, they were Eucharistic focused, they obviously, now I know charismatic praise, but they say they sing praise and worship, and they're into the gifts of healing, and they were just describing things that just made my heart jump and going, oh. And then we were talking about brotherhood, how everyone has common possessions, they leave all their possessions and follow Christ radically, and I'm going, oh. I should make this audible because it's only audio, but It's a very expressive face at the moment. My heart was jumping and things like that. So I phoned up Father Ken the next day and said, I'm coming over. He goes, okay. So I went to Canberra and discerned with them, and I just felt at home. I went to the chapel, just felt it. I felt my heart alive. Even though I knew not much about MGLs, I knew this is where the Lord wants me right now. How do I know that? I'm not sure. I guess it's one of those prayer experiences where you just feel the Lord really close to you and saying yes, you know. So that's the first time that I actually felt that, you know, with any order. So for me, that was enough. I was going to take any sign. So that was enough for me to say, okay, I'm going to do my pre-novitiate here. So talking with Father Ken, he was just telling me about the vision, and he was the first one to introduce the whole aspect of poverty and what that entails practically if you're going to join MGLs. And so he was saying, well, basically we don't bring any money into MGL, so whatever you have, give it to the poor or someone else. Whatever your possessions are, we don't want any of it. Give it to the poor or some, you know, just, we don't want it. He encouraged me not to do that the first year because you know, you're still discerning and stuff like that. So he was very practical about how to go about it. But I felt the Lord saying, just, you know, surrender stuff. So the first thing that came into my mind was my love and passion for music. And I felt the Lord just saying, how much do you want to surrender? how much are you willing to surrender? And so I'm like having a chat with the Lord, like, which, and also a chat with myself. Oh my goodness, what are you about to do? So slowly but surely I felt called to just give away my instruments. For some reason, I don't know why, but I knew that I was attached to the instrument. So for me to make more room for the Lord, I felt the need to surrender different aspects of my life. Just not to prove to the Lord, because I knew of his love for me, but to prove to myself that I'm fair dinkum about how much I want this, you know, to be consecrated to the Lord. And so I wanted to prove to myself whether this is possible. So by the grace of God, I was just, yeah, if you know about music or guitars, you know that a Fender Telecaster Thin Line is a very good possession to have, and a Fender amp, you know, like a Davila double speaker. And so, yeah, okay, there it goes. My Takamine, yeah, electric acoustic, which I've written, yeah, 50, 60 songs on. Yeah, had very close, you know, moments producing music with. Yeah, there it goes. And I was just feeling overjoyed about that decision, which is just, yeah, my mum was thought I was crazy. but I knew I was not crazy because I knew that was sometimes, I idolized music. You know, I placed all of my effort, my every pastime, everything that I had on music, and it was something that I was attached to inordinately. You know, I felt it was something that I spent way too much time where I wasn't using it to glorify God, which you know, those sessions with Father Joe, it was really speaking to my heart that this is real, you know, that you're gonna have to just look at your life and see what you're doing certain activities for. And for me, it was more of a sign, you know, an honest look on my priorities in life and how much it is with my Saviour Jesus, and how much it was just me filling up on the attractions of the world. So it was more of a sign of detachment rather than evangelical poverty at that stage. So I decided to just go for it, and I told Father Ken, and he said, yeah, whatever, because he didn't really get instruments. He thought, yeah, okay, just a guitar. We got plenty of guitars here. and he said we have plenty of guitars, and I go there and they're all like nylon string and yeah, half beaten up, and I thought, oh no, bad mistake. But no, it was good. So That kept me preoccupied before joining MGLs, preparing myself and buying brown and whites and stuff like that. But since joining the MGLs, the formation is very intense. So there's 2 years of spiritual formation where you learn more about, the reading and material is all about the lives of saints, especially our patron saints like Francis and Dominic and Alphonsus. And Ignatius, so just getting deeper into the different forms of prayer, the different ways of praying, the how to live your life in continuous prayer, and taking away all of those things that stop you from being in union with God, you know, the things that either my heart was still attached to in the world, or what was it, what did you call it? My idealized expectations of consecrated life, to sort of just die to all aspects of my new life, not to seek consolation from the Lord at all times, or not to seek consolation from the world at all times, just surrender my will to whatever the Lord has in store. It took a lot of spiritual guidance from Father Ken and the different spiritual guidance that I've had. And also just dying to the everyday activities of life. So trying to serve with love at all times, no matter how small a task is, just to do it with God and to do it out of love, was something that the MGLs, that's the charism, missionaries of God's love. So unless we fill ourselves with the love of God, we've got nothing to give. So we're encouraged to empty ourselves from anything that would, prevent God's love from taking over, so that we may be completely surrendered to serve Him with His love. So it's a very interesting journey, and it'll take me the rest of my life to actually conquer if I do get there. But I do feel that the Lord's called me to this way of life, and so I took my initial vows last year, and now I've discerned that my formation for priesthood is something that I want to do. So I've started my studying theology and philosophy, and that's kind of where I'm at now. That's my life in a nutshell. It's quite a big one, but if you've got any questions to clarify, you can go for it. I just speak freely because it can be edited.
I'm interested in knowing a bit more about your struggles with the guitar.
Oh,
How you let go of that?
Yeah, right. It does come from my gift in songwriting. Okay, so it's something that I've really developed the gift with and without. I mean, it's all a gift from God, but half of my life was spent not using my gift of songwriting for God. So I'd be writing for secular bands, writing about modern day themes, political situations, all of that. But then when I was sort of made my commitment to Jesus, it changed from writing about the world to writing about God and writing about Christian themes and all of that. But it was the same guitar, and that was a key moment for me, that instrument can be used either way. Like, for me, it was a sign that it's just an instrument. And the gift that God gives you can be used for, I don't want to say good or evil, because this is not, I don't want to say that the world is evil. It's just, it can be used in just a secular way, or it can be used in a transcendent, to glorify God way. And for me, I knew that it doesn't matter. It's not about the guitar that would get that expression out. It's more about who the Lord, like what the Lord wants from you. So I don't want to make it sound too mystical, but the guitar had, for me, it was almost like a superstition that it's only through that guitar that I could write a song, which was really just, it was just And I named the guitar. So I named the guitar Rosie, which is, it's not a living thing, but you know how it's something that I fell into the trap of thinking that the guitar is the only thing that understands me, because I was sort of communicating via music my deepest secrets of my heart all through my life. So it's sort of, I was replacing my communication with God to an instrument, you know, and so that was very clear to me after you know, going on a bit of a spiritual journey. And I felt the Lord saying, you know, that's fine, you know, don't beat yourself about it, but, you know, about it, you didn't know, but now I've given you the grace, just speak to me, you know, I'm here for you. So for me, it was a symbol of saying, okay, I want to give that over to you, Lord, you know, now I'm just happy with, come what may, you know, if a guitar doesn't sit in my hand again, I trust that you give me the grace to overcome in all the challenges, because it's you that does it. It's not a music, it's not guitar, you know, it's you that are my comfort. So for me, it just made sense to say, okay, the thing that I'd placed all my hope on, let's give it away. So you can call it surrender, you can call it detachment, it's something that I felt the Lord asking me to give over to him, and the best way I could give it over to him was to give it to someone else that needed a guitar. So yeah, that person still plays.
Put that story into context. I was part of that. Yeah. So I knew him at that time. Everyone wanted that guitar. Seriously, there was like a huge line. Everyone was asking him, it would look good with me, wouldn't it? Like, everyone wanted the guitar. And funny that, I think there were a lot of people who even said that you shouldn't give away the guitar.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, there was to him, like, not just a guitar, but, yeah, his own possessions.
Hmm.
But I guess, ultimately, as he started giving stuff, the guitar was the last one, one of the very last things. And I remember we had that conversation, too, where, like, do you really have to give away the guitar?
Hmm.
Like, what is surrendering?
Mm.
Do you want to share a bit more, like, so, about the topic of surrendering?
Yeah,
like,
right.
Do you need to surrender to find God? Like, why do we need to surrender? Can the person not surrender? Like,
mm-hmm.
What is surrendering from what you've learned?
Wow, so many answers. Surrendering from what I've learned. I think for me, I learned about surrendering from looking at it. I'm not saying this for everyone, but from a human relationship point of view, like for, say, a husband to his wife, or a wife to husband, or a brother to a sister.
Hang on. Oh, you're having a meeting? Yeah. Just going to do a quick photocopy?
Oh, right. that was getting into it. So for a brother or a sister, it's sort of, there's a relationship there. And most, like my way of looking at surrendering before I sort of learnt about it was more of a sacrifice, you know, to... So I'm going to give this over to sacrifice something to show my love to someone else, okay? That was sort of the driving force for the guitar, to say, okay, I surrender over my guitar to prove my love for the Lord, okay? But from what I've learned from the deeper spiritual insight, that it's the other way around, it's sort of twisted. It's the love of God that compels me to surrender that guitar. So to open that up is a bit difficult. But the experience of the love of God sort of speaks to my heart at a deeper level every time. I feel that grace come over me to surrender that next bit over, because I know it's going to be filled by more love. and more joy. So it's sort of, it's a relationship thing. So, you know, like, say for example, a husband buys something for his wife to show how much he loves her. That's a symbol of the commitment that they made. But the husband, more often than not, always buys the wrong present. Okay, but it doesn't matter about the present. So the surrendering over is about one's life rather than the actual object, because there's a deeper spiritual connection happening, developing. Okay, it's a relationship of trust that I don't need to prove my love for you, because we're in this relationship together and we've committed to each other. But boy, you love me so much that I want to give this to you, okay, as a token of how much love you've given me. That's the marital one. But with the Lord, because, you know, obviously we can't see the Lord or touch him or feel him or give him a physical object, he's looking to come into our heart, you know, the depths of who we are. And so the things that make up our heart, like the treasure of our heart, make up our lives. So every now and again, there comes something of the old man back into my heart that I crave, say, takeaway food or something like that. So I can look at it two ways and say, you know, oh, look, I'm sacrificing going out to restaurants for you, Lord, you know, But it's not that. It's the grace and the love and the call that God has for my life, that by surrendering that over to him, he's going to fill me with the more delicious foods, the more delicious gifts, the spiritual gifts of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruits. That's what's going to come in. So it's not about sacrifice. It's not about surrendering objects to get objects. We're surrendering our heart to be filled with the spiritual gifts. And so that's the journey that is the invitation to dive into. Okay, how much do we want to explore the spiritual life that sometimes we place on objects? That's probably the insight that I've gained from this way of life.
So if someone doesn't feel that that overwhelming sense of love to, say, let go of, you know, for you it was a guitar, for someone else maybe, you know, gardening or something else.
Yeah.
So does that mean that person is not called to surrender?
Yeah, I think one of the first, in the journey of, you know, relationship with someone or with the Lord, the first thing to surrender for me would be one's time and the time devoted to prayer and contemplation. That's an invite given to everyone. Like, the Lord desires so much to come and talk to us in prayer, and all he's asking for is our time. But once we make a commitment of saying, okay, I surrender over, you know, 15 minutes of my day to actually just rest in the arms of the Lord and allow him to speak to me, that's as big as a commitment as any guitar for me or you know, as much money you want to give to charity as the Lord is looking for, just 15 minutes of your time. Because that's the start of the whole, I believe, the spiritual relationship with the Lord, where we just sit in quiet and converse with the Lord and allow him to speak to us. Because 15 minutes then goes to half an hour, which goes to an hour, but take it slow. But the first thing to surrender is time. Now, the reason I place time in there is because that's probably the hardest thing to surrender and is probably the most important decision one would make in their life. Because that 1 hour that you spend with the Lord is probably going to save you 15 years of your life of probably doing the wrong thing. Now, the wrong thing doesn't mean that you're living a selfish life or doing the wrong thing or doing things that are morally wrong. It just means that, are you sure that this is your calling in life? Or is this, are you sure that the Lord wants, you know, you're going to get the most happiness of doing what you're currently doing, whether it be ministry, work, social life? Who knows? No one knows apart from God. So when you spend time with God and bring these different areas of life into a conversation with Lord, tell him what you did today. Lord, I went to uni today. I met so-and-so, or I studied this. It was pretty boring. You know, that just being open to talking with the living and breathing God, and then sitting there once you've chatted to him and listen. And it's uncanny that the topic you bring up, you will actually be in a relationship, and you bring the Lord into that particular aspect of your life. So how does a person know what to surrender? I've got no idea. But the Lord knows, and he's wishing, yearning to communicate that to an individual. But the only place that you can meet the Lord to find out his will is in the silence, is in prayer. So for me, the starting point, if one is really clueless as to what their path is in life, or what journey the Lord has for him or her, is to surrender over time for prayer. Because it's more about the Lord wanting to communicate to the individual than the individual wanting to know what the Lord wants. Okay? The Lord desires far more to come into one's heart than we're willing to surrender. It's just human weakness. We don't want the Lord to come in sometimes because we're scared of what will happen. I mean, I was scared that, you know, of the possibility of consecrated life. I mean, there's no way I want that. So why spend time with the Lord for him to convince me? You know? So I could have wasted a lot of time still, you know, but I'd be in the same boat I was in. I wouldn't be filling up with the spiritual gifts that he was waiting to give me when I was 18. But I had to wait till I was 27 to start that journey. So I'm not going to look back in hindsight and say I did the wrong thing, because the Lord's ways are too mysterious. But if there's a calling to say, yes, I really want to take this deeper, I would start at surrendering time to pray and see what happens. Because it'll just become more evident on what the Lord wants. And what filling with his love compels us to do in response. Because every time you sit in prayer, you're not just sitting, even though it feels like you're not doing anything, you're actually giving the Lord a chance for him to come into you. That things are happening passively that you're just oblivious to. That he's actually just coming in slowly and gently into those areas of the heart that, you know, we need to surrender over. So just to give him time to show us, because everyone's different. So. But it does happen in prayer. Yeah.
Next question. Do you have to be somewhere at 8:30?
Yeah.
Do but keep
talking, because I can arrive late. Because there may be some more questions.
What do you guys think? I love that last bit. I love that last line. Wait, what did you say? You said something not... that it's not you inviting God. What was that line? I forgot what you said. Not you inviting God, but God...
Yeah...
God coming in,
yeah,
filling you in.
Mm. Oh, I'll tell you. Let me introduce you to John of the Cross. Okay, he's a brilliant spiritual writer, very brilliant. But him in a very simplistic explanation. So, if there are John of the Cross critics, don't hold this against me. But he was he went to the quest of finding how much does the Lord want. Okay, how much to surrender, and he came up with everything. What does the Lord want? If you're anyone's asking how much the Lord wants, he wants everything. So but there's a journey to be had, so he doesn't want everything straight away. Okay, so it's constantly going. But the reasoning that he had was because, why does he want everything? Because he wants to fill us with everything. So he can only fill up how much we give him. So there are people that use, you know, buckets to prove this point. You know, if you give them a bucket this size, which is just a little, you know, 30 centimeter by 30 centimeter box, he can only fill that much. But if you come in with a big truck and give him that, he's going to fill that up. So he will fill up to the top how much of your heart you open up to him. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Is there a difference between filling up a 30 centimeter box to a truck? I don't know. You can answer that. Take something that you really, really like and try and fit it into a little box, you know, or like if you really, really like music, do you want something to be played from a portable Discman, or do you want an amphitheater with your favorite songs that you can listen to? Which one would you rather be caught up in? I'd go with the amphitheater. So the same thing with receiving God's love. He's wanting to give you everything, all the time. How big is your box, you know, to be filled with? Because it's only in filling up that box can we give to others that love. So if we fill up our box of love of 30 centimeters, we can only give 30 centimeters to others, you know, in the service. But if we come to the Lord asking for a truck of love, we can give a truck of love to humanity and change the world. So it's all about surrendering to be filled, because it's kind of a saddest approach to life if we're just giving, giving, giving without understanding there's something else happening, you know. There's more than just surrendering. We're surrendering because we believe that the Lord is willing to come and fill us through the Holy Spirit, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we can't receive it if there's nothing to actually fill. You know, like if the truck's already full up with other stuff, you're still going to get a full... I think you can finish the analogy better than I can. Because, I haven't filled a truck up, but yeah. You understand what I mean. So John of the Cross is very much, how much does the Lord want? Everything. How much do I want to surrender? Everything. Why? Because he will fill me with everything. So it's that whole process going on. Was that kind of the thing?
I think there's no kind of anything. I think everything, great that you start with the prayer, I think everything that's coming out is juicy.
Yeah, okay.
I'm even thinking we don't even have to use it for the next session. Like, we could use bits and pieces for future sessions as well. We don't have to cram it all in, because what Nihal's gone through is quite...
But as you can tell, it's an exciting journey. Yeah, it really is. And prayer is brilliant. It's beautiful. It's the best thing ever. Because all of this happens in the quiet of prayer. Right? So if you... Yeah.
If you have a definition for prayer, what would it be? Like, in terms of, like, what does it mean for you now?
Well, it's pretty much life. Like, love and life is prayer. And that's... Yeah. It's pretty much... Yeah. Spending time with, yeah, it's life. because prayer is a communication with God. So you'd want to make your life, a constant journey with Jesus. And so, I don't want to make it sound like, you know, it's just setting out aside and, you know, some time in silence is the only way to pray, because it's not. Life is prayer. But we need time for Lord to do his work in us. And sometimes when we're busy doing stuff for the Lord, it's not the same as praying, of allowing the Lord to come in and do things with us. So, don't get me wrong. Prayer is more than just sitting in silence. Like, there's different forms of prayer, but the most important one is to try and ask the Lord for the gift of contemplative prayer. So that's sitting and being comfortable in silence, which is really, really tough. So once you've overcome the fear of entering silence, then it becomes a little bit clearer what the Lord's doing in one's life. So, but take the plunge, because it's a good one.
Beautiful, because part of our pilgrimage before we hit Madrid, we're actually going to Taizé for 5 days.
Yeah, right.
So, taking the plunge to really experience silent retreat prayer.
Yeah, wow.
So, yeah.
Yeah, wow.
So I think that'll be a great introduction. Why we even have a session on a topic on silence.
Yeah, beautiful.
So what is it? Explore it.
Yeah, wow. We go for solitudes once a month, so 2 days of silence. It's the only way I can live this life.
A few more material. Like, can you tell us a bit more about silence? Like, so.
Yeah.
Like, what happened? Like, why do you guys go on a solitude?
Yeah. Okay.
What does it bring you? Or even your preparation, like you have to prepare your heart to go to such a.
Yeah.
You know it's coming.
Yeah.
Like. What kind of attitude do you bring to it?
Yeah, okay.
So, in preparation, I think that may be good preparation for us to go to Taizé. Like, so people know, okay, how do we, you know, it's good, we'll find something there, but how do we prepare our hearts?
Yeah, okay.
For something like that.
Okay. The analogy that popped into my head was one in training for a marathon. Okay. So, you can't just go and run a marathon without training. Okay. So, if you're looking at the Taizé retreat as the marathon, you're probably the best preparation is to start walking or running, you know, and start off by puffing, you know, after 2 minutes and get over that. Because if you're just going to start your training when you're at the retreat, you're probably not going to get the best out of it. Okay, so to train for prayer is to just, like I said, give over a little bit of time to the Lord every day. Take those small steps, because entering silence is the key. How do you enter silence? There are so many different ways, and I'm not the best advice that I can give you is no advice, because it's the Lord's doing, and everyone's approach to prayer is individual. But just being open to what the Lord's created you and how He's created you to pray, but it needs time. So you just got to sit there in 15 minutes and just start talking to the Lord, saying, Lord, I love you, I'm here out of love, and I'm open to however you want to guide this time in prayer through your Holy Spirit. And there begins your prayer. So you're just sitting there knowing that nothing has to happen, but the mere fact that you're giving over time to the Lord is a prayer. Okay, and that's contemplative prayer. So if you're going to spend the time with the Lord for 5 days, you want to slowly, you know, get up to scratch, because it can send you a little bit, it can cause a lot of emotions to surface when you're in silence, which through our distractions or projections in society, we can actually avoid diving into. So the most... I find that the best experience of solitude happens when I'm open for the Lord to reveal the darker sides of my heart. So the times that I've been selfish or haven't loved as much, or are still attached to something that I'm seeking pleasure out of, that I have, you know, I haven't allowed the intimacy of the Lord to come and fill, and that becomes very evident when you're just sitting with yourself and the Lord in silence, which is what solitude is. So through my journey last year, I spent a lot of time discerning poverty, chastity and obedience, and where my heart lies in my sexuality, in how much I'm willing to obey a superior. You know, it doesn't sound like much, but when you're in a culture that's pretty much seeking my own will and trying to make the Lord agree with my will, you're confronted with a whole different ball game when you're signing up for obedience to a superior and then ultimately to the Pope. So your life is no longer yours. You've got to wrestle with the Lord on this one much. So that was my time to really get into those struggles with the Lord and allow Him to win me with His love. So that whole surrendering and filling happens in every aspect of life. So, but just being open. Don't go with any expectations, because it'll be turn out totally different. Like, for sometimes I'd be signing up with, say, for example, I found it hard to detach from my family. You know, I feel like I just need to go and spend some time with them. I said him because I'm really close to my dad, and so I really felt really lonely in Canberra, not being able to share a beer with him, or, you know, just talk to him, in the pub or something like that, because we used to do that a lot. So I went into solitude going, okay, Lord, this is what I'm feeling, fill me. But didn't have the driest solitude ever. He just let me sit there in without anything, no consolation whatsoever, not saying, oh yeah, I'm your eternal father, I'll comfort you in the lonely times, nothing. And so, but I knew why. It was, I know why. So, just be open, because solitude, time with the Lord from an extended period of time, is too much for the soul to actually come to grips with straight away. It takes training. It takes a lot of commitment. So just building up time with the Lord now is a good time, is a good place to start, so that you can best prepare yourself for World Youth Day and the retreat before.
Another topic, because you were talking about your discernment process earlier on, there's a lot of praying time when you were asking God questions and you did not receive an answer.
Yeah.
So I see that as part of a discernment process. Could you, because I think a lot of youth are also, it's that age where there is a lot of questions.
Yeah.
Whether it be discerning, is this the right relationship, whether this is the right boyfriend or girlfriend, is this the right job, the right study, the right career? There's a lot of discernment. Could you share a bit more about discernment, like praying and listening?
Oh, well, okay.
Because you had a difficult journey as well, like it was hard. So, like,
how do you discern?
How did you know at the end? Or
discernment. I want to, like, Saint Ignatius is one of our patron saints. Okay, so his whole rules of discernment have stood the test of time. So for the last 500 years, people approach discernment through the eyes of Saint Ignatius, because it's just brilliant. His famous rule is about making a decision in life, is to say, never make a decision when you're in desolation. Like, for him, desolation means when you're just not, when you're anxious, when you're not at peace. Okay, it's probably not a good time to make a decision, especially a life decision. Okay, so. But what he says at the starting point is that when you've evaluated your life with the Lord, how should I explain this properly? We'll stick with the anxiety, okay, and worrying about the future, okay. The moment we start looking into the future, we're making up our lives, okay. It's not reality, okay. We're projecting something of how our ideal life would be if we made the decision now, okay? Probably takes away the excitement of life, that, you know, it may not turn out that way, but it may even turn out better if I do so, if the Lord had something else planned for me. But how do I know now that this is the path that the Lord wants me to go through? So the discernment happens in prayer, with the rules of discernment of Saint Ignatius. Now, I'm not going to go through the rules, because I'll get them wrong, but I'd encourage you to download them and sit with them in prayer, because he goes through how do you know you're in consolation, which is when you're feeling good in your relationship with the Lord. You know, you're looking forward to prayer, you're looking forward to meeting people in society, but then you go through those down phases, the lonely stuff where, oh my goodness, you know, I've lost relationship with Lord, no one loves me, I'm too busy at work, I've got this bill to pay, that bill to pay. desolation. You know, you're not really in a good place to make a decision, especially a changing decision, okay? You're going to have to ride this one out and invite the Lord in that desolation and pray for the insight and pray for his love to come into these different areas. So discernment is one of those things where we have to be really self-aware of how we really are, like, feeling at this particular junction in life, and how much do we still seek the Lord at these times. Because it's pretty easy to pray when you're in consolation. You look forward to it. You know the Lord's going to be there. You're so, like, lovey-dovey. But then when he takes himself away, which he does, you're going to have to still be there in that dryness and desolation and ride it out with the Lord, because that's when the challenges and temptations come in. And without knowing, the Lord is closer at those times to a person. You know, he's just there, but you can't feel. And to trust that he's still with you, that's the purifying time of prayer. So discernment is clouded by our sinful inclinations and sort of clouded by our own life expectations. So the challenges of prayer and the joys of prayer come at those moments when you get into it. Even though it sounds really scary now, as one gets better at prayer and trusting that the Lord is there, those are the times to really look forward to. but that's probably what can I say? If you haven't confronted those moments yet, don't get too concerned that you haven't reached the depths and of loneliness. It'll come. the challenge, life is a challenge, and so just to know that in those moments, it's not a chance to say all of this is, you know, rubbish, there's no God or whatever, just do something drastically, don't say anything that's drastically, not yourself speaking, but just you're trying to find some sort of escape from this period of dryness, to be convinced that the Lord is there, and that he's yearning, and this is a purifying time for you. So when those life challenges do come, it's not that it's not that you've made all of, you know, like, God is not a concept. He's living and breathing. He's with us all the time, whether we can feel him or not. And so to be reassured that that's the case, and it will be the case for the rest of your life. It's not something that once you're in a relationship with Jesus, everything's going to be rosy, because we can only, you know, we're pretty weak. We can be convinced one week and then totally be in desolation the next week. But life-changing decisions are best done when we're in consolation. That'll probably need a lot of editing.
So after you've made your decision, say, you know, like, say in your discernment, so you feel that this is a sign.
Yeah.
That sign needs to be reevaluated constantly, isn't it?
Definitely.
So in your journey, it wasn't like a one day that you said this is it.
No.
So it's a continual. Yeah. It's a continuum of discernment. Oh,
definitely. Yeah, definitely. And that's why we examine our day every day. I mean, our day every day. Sounds weird. But, you know, come to the end of the day, give the Lord his 15 minutes to relive the day with him. That's the spiritual exercise of Ignatius, to do that examination of consciousness. Not conscience, but consciousness, which is pretty much just trace back the day and see the moments God was working, even though you weren't aware of it. It comes back to you when you say, Lord, all right, show me where your Holy Spirit's worked through me or in me today. And you will get that insight. I mean, you just got to ask. And that's the beauty of prayer at the end of the day, where you've finished the day, you just go and, instead of saying, all right, I'm just going to go to sleep and wake up tomorrow and get into it, 15 minutes is all it takes. St. Ignatius is a very practical man. So he said, all right, let me get a prayer that sums up the entire day in 15 minutes. And so all the Jesuits around the world would do that, as if they could only pray once a day, they'd do that 15-minute evaluation of the day. So it's for 500 years.
But you know, the beauty of it is we are part of our journey after Taizé. We're actually going to Barcelona for the Days of Dice Diocese, where we play the Brisbane Days of Diocese.
Yeah.
We'll meet the, we'll go to the Barcelona one. And on our departure, we're actually going to the cave where St. Ignatius spent the years praying to write these spiritual exercises.
Yeah, wow.
So St. Ignatius is part of...
That's big.
Part of our major journey. And Father Kelly, the one of the priests traveling with us, praise God. That's, I think, one of his wishes is to be able to say Mass at the cave. So I have to research that a bit. But
he went through everything. That's where the 40 days retreat was written. So
at the cave, right?
Yeah. That's where it all happened. He was tempted in every way, and he said, "Okay, I need to overcome this to show people how to overcome this." So the first. Yeah. The spiritual exercises is awesome. Because you spend the first couple of days in just darkness, you know, shut in a room, just to relive what he went through.
You know, maybe we should even just research a bit of that.
Yeah.
And learn a bit about...
30-day retreats?
Not 30 days, but we'll learn a bit about his spiritual exercises and as preparation for the journey as well to experience St. Ignatius. Because that'll be another major part of a highlight of our journey as well.
Mm.
So be able to
mention John of the Cross too. John the Spaniard. Cross. Wow,
it's, I know you, all the saints. It's popping up. Because I think even as you said, we should start now. But even on the journey, even 15 minutes a day, as we prepare everyone, just do that for 15 minutes a day until you hit
Medrese. The pilgrimage will be really a lot more fruitful when you research the prayer techniques of these saints that you're going to go to, because their actions didn't come just because, situations in life stuff, or they didn't make a decision to do this great act or miracle. It's their deep trust in the Lord and deep commitment to prayer that compelled them to do all of these great works. So each of them have written great works on their prayer and how they prayed. So, and all of their works stem from it. So it's something that once we get over the actual miracles that saints did or their austere lives, to just see their day-to-day surrender in prayer is something to really grasp onto, because everyone tends to forget about that aspect of the great saints, that they were deep, deep contemplatives.
Because we hit Marisa by day 11 or something. So imagine having that journey, and then you...
5 days.
And when you actually sit there at the cave, it's a whole new... Rather than seeing the... Because rather than seeing the cave as just like, it's a tourist spot.
Nice.
But you go there with a... Yeah,
relive his...
I guess this is why we do the formation course, and thanks for all your help.
Oh, no worries.
Because I think this is the formation where you prepare for the journey. As you said, you prepare for the marathon. I like to think of another way. You prepare for the buffet.
Yeah, well. So you eat a lot now.
So then when I see the buffet, I take it in.
Cool.
Well.
I'm in trouble already, so.
Can you say a prayer to round us off?
We sure can. Oh, it's someone else wants to.
It'd be a pleasure to have you pray.
Awesome. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We just thank you, Lord, for this time. We really felt your presence here, and we thank you for filling this room with your grace. Thank you for blessing my words. And just open the hearts of anyone that hears the conversations that we had today. Open their hearts to the gift of surrender, so that you may come and be to live in them and work wonderfully through them. We ask this to Christ our Lord. Mary, just be with us, pray for us, and protect us with your mantle of protection. Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
Man,
you guys are awesome.
You're awesome.
Thank you.
Thank you. Oh.